Lesson number 4, we wronged him. This concept lies at the basis of all true repentance, of all true godly sorrow. What we have done to God, what we have done to this planet that God gave to mankind, what we have done to our relationship, what we have done to our families and friends, all these injurious acts are what bring about true godly sorrow. The key thought in this lesson, words of Solomon, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. Now, instead of conceal, we could put cover up. The world has gone through, and the United States certainly has gone through, the trauma of Watergate. It's been suggested many times openly, if as soon as that unfortunate episode came to light, if there had been an honest confession, if the consequences had been faced, the course of events would have been entirely different. But concealing, bluffing, lying about it, pretending it didn't exist, brought about heartache and loss and humiliation to an extreme degree. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will obtain mercy. Honest acknowledgement, true repentance, a resolution not to do it again, will obtain mercy. As we look at this lesson dealing with our wronging of Jesus Christ, the first part stresses the need for confession that leads to baptism. Confession, we have noticed, is the acknowledgement specifically of what we have done wrong. I think too often Christians are non-specific. We say, forgive us our sins, instead of forgive me for being rude to so-and-so, forgive me for not witnessing to so-and-so, forgive me for this specific or that specific act. Our confession should be specific. We should confess the wrong that we have done. Now this precedes baptism. Those who were baptized confessed their sins. So the confession precedes baptism. Now what is baptism? 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's my response that my sin brought about my death. And so when I am baptized, when I allow myself to be buried in the water, I am saying in effect, I should die. I am dying, and by the generosity and grace of the one who represents God, who is administering baptism, I am lifted up to a new life. So as we think of confession and repentance, acknowledgement of specific sin, resolution not to do it again, the next stage when we begin the Christian life is to be baptized. You may have heard of the Essenes who lived on the northwest coast of the Dead Sea. It was part of their library that formed the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Essenes had many baptistries. In fact, they would immerse themselves or be immersed several times a day. They were a very pietistic group of people who, as soon as they sensed a sin, immediately had themselves baptized or baptized themselves. A baptism should generally be when we begin the Christian life once, as one baptism. But if a man or a woman or a young person has broken away from the Christian way and done that which would give the public testimony that he is not acting as a Christian, he should come back himself and be rebaptized. Normally, baptism is the answer of a good conscience to God at the beginning of the Christian way, when the new birth is taking place, when confession and repentance of the total past life of which we are aware comes to our knowledge, then we bury the old man and begin again. Part number two, chief of sinners. Now this testimony of Paul the aged, probably in jail in Rome at the end of his life, is a very moving testimony. Jesus Christ, he says, came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Almost immediately, he says, I am ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. How could the two statements go side by side? Well, quite simply, the more nearly a man approaches to a virtuous life, a victorious life, a truly Christian life, the more he is aware of his unworthiness. He is a chief of sinners. Paul could say, I am better educated, I knew more, I deliberately thwarted the Spirit of God in my life. I am the chief of sinners. Thank God Jesus Christ came to save me and to cleanse me. Chief of sinners. And so as we go on the pilgrim way, let us not be overly disturbed if day by day we become more and more aware of our weaknesses and our sinfulness and our need for the power of grace and our need for the infilling Spirit and our need for the cleansing flood of the latter rain and our need for the righteousness of Christ. Let's rejoice. God is calling us. God is lifting us. He is bringing us nearer the ideal that he has for us. Part number three, my sin and the sin of my people. These words are part of Daniel's confession. He realized that the years of captivity were coming to a close. The 70 years predicted by Jeremiah had almost run their course. God had promised that after the 70-year captivity, Jerusalem would be once again rebuilt. The city would be erected and the temple would be established and the worship would again go into effect and the 12 tribes would again return to the promised land. But as he reviewed, and if you read his prayer in John chapter 9, you will see Daniel, through the clear shining of the elevated plane to which God's grace had lifted him, could review the terrible sins that had brought about Israel's punishment. And as he looked at the Israelites around him in captivity in Babylon and Persia, he wondered whether they were the same, whether they really had been forgiven, whether God could take them back, whether he could do anything for them. And he too was a part of Israel. And so he prays for forgiveness for my sins and the sins of my people. What an identifying. He doesn't hold himself aloof. It isn't I and they. And too many times today we hear people saying, they do that which is wrong, they don't keep the Sabbath right, they don't pay their tithe, they are not health reformers. Who is they? Let's identify. We are part of the remnant church. Let's sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the land. Let's pray for God's people. The right thing may be done. Part number four, confess to one another. Confession, as Daniel did, was to God. says, I confess my sins. I confess them. I acknowledge them specifically. What sins should we confess to one another? Only those injuries that we have done to one another. Secret sins should not be confessed. If I have injured A, I should not confess my injury to B. I should confess it to A. So I should make right the wrongs that I have done to persons. And if we confess, then he is faithful and just to forgive. Confession should always be specific. Sins against persons should be confessed to those persons specifically, without any self-justification, with humility, with meekness, and meekness is the absence of self-justification. We make no excuses, we do not justify our activities, we acknowledge them, we confess them, we repent, we turn away, we ask for divine grace. The same thing should be done to God. The sins that we have committed against God, we should confess to God specifically with true godly sorrow and repentance. And part number 5 stresses the need for specific confession. When the people in Samuel's time confessed, they confessed their sins for asking for a king. That was specific. When David confessed his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, he confessed that sin. He declares in the penitential psalm, my sins are ever before me. He was ready to confess. When Paul confessed his sins, he says, I did despite to the people of God. I acknowledged the stoning of Stephen. I kept their garments. I am guilty. And so he asks for forgiveness in the specific sins that he is confessing. Part number 6. When we do our part, it doesn't matter how great, how often, or what we are, or where we did it. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful. That is, he keeps his promise. He doesn't renege. He doesn't change. And he's just. That's the legality. He carries out the law. He does what is right. Faithful is because of his love and his integrity, his justice, his keeping with the law. He's made out all the case. He is the judge. He is the lawmaker. He is the witness. He is the advocate. He knows the legality. And so he can be just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this word cleansed, I think, has 2 areas of force. The first area is to take out from our lives the defilement of sin. Not only does he forgive us our sins, remove our guilt, but he removes our defilement. He cleanses. And I think this also has an ultimate application in the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14. On the day of final reckoning, he will cleanse our records so that our sins will never be remembered, never brought into mind. The legality is forgiven. The defilement is cleansed. The records are erased. And all this is brought about through his faithfulness. Even though we wronged him, even though it's against him, against thee and thee only have I sinned, David said. As Joseph said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? When we commit adultery in secret, we sin against God. In spite of all the wrong we have done him, God is ready, faithful, just. He's done everything legal. He's done everything emotional. He's given his son. He ever lives to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we so live that all these works of restoration and healing that God has carried out may become realities in our lives.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International Copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.